Well, hey, everybody. Good to see all of you. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Shout out to those of you who may be watching online. We're grateful for your presence as well. If I haven't had the honor of meeting you just yet, my name is Rodney. I'm one of the pastors here at Bridgeway. I get the honor of serving. Thank you to the one person. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Thank you. I get the honor of serving as a part of our care and compassion department. And today is kind of like Christmas for me. It's kind of like Christmas because today is part one of a two-part series on evangelism that we are calling Be the Bridge. Be the Bridge. Now, in this series, we're going to be exploring the fact that we, those of us who are Christ followers, are called to be bridges to Jesus in a world that is desperately seeking for love, healing, hope, and peace, among other things. As you may know, this is the year of invitation here at Bridgeway. In fact, we just wrapped up a series that we went in for a couple of weeks where we've been walking through the greatest hits or some of the biggest invitations that Jesus has invited all of us to step into in the book of John. But what a huge part of this year is going to be about for us is that we'd actually go out and invite those around us into the love, peace, hope, and joy that we have in Jesus. Now, if you're around here at the beginning of 2024, you might remember that Pastor Lance challenged all of us to bring one person. And many of us began to step into that. Well, now we're going to talk a little bit about how it is we do that. How do we share the gospel? How do we share the love of Jesus with those around us? Now, I want to be clear. I want to get ahead of any emails here. This miniseries is not intended to be an exhaustive study or strategy around evangelism. We understand that there are multiple ways to evangelize for the kingdom of God. But what we want to do throughout this mini-series is we want to simply lay a foundation from God's word regarding God's heart for evangelism. But we also want to communicate what we discern God's desire is for us as it relates to our focus in evangelism. Now, with that said, our focus is on relational evangelism. Relational evangelism, here's what I mean. Taking the gospel, sharing the love of Jesus with those we already know and love, and allowing those relationships to create space for meaningful conversations about Jesus. Now, to be clear, I'm talking about our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, etc. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong here, because if the Lord is leading you to share with somebody you don't know, by all means, be obedient. Because if you've been around here for any prolonged length of time, you know that in all ways and in all things, God reserves the right to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. Amen? So today I want to walk through a passage that may be familiar to many of you. It's the story in John 4 of Jesus and a woman at the well. And my hope is that what we'll see is not just a conversation between Jesus and an individual, but rather a blueprint of evangelism for us in our own lives. Because the story in John 4 is a story about meeting people where they are and pointing them to something greater. So as we walk through this, my hope today is to show you or give you a glimpse of a picture of evangelism in practice. And then towards the end, I want to share some helpful insights into our culture, some things we need to pay attention to as we approach them and share the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go for a ride today. I need y'all to get in the car. We're going to go for a ride. Amen? Amen. Your enthusiasm is overwhelming. Y'all going to get in the car or what? Okay. All right. So for those of you who, I love my man, let's ride. Let's go. So for those of you taking notes, here's your fill in the blank. It's this. Evangelism is about building relationships. Evangelism is about building relationships. I want to invite you now to turn to John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 30. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it should be page 888. You can also go to info.bridgeway.church, click sermon notes. You'll find a space to take notes as well as a link to the scripture there. John chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 1. Jesus and the woman at the well, in my opinion, is one of the most iconic encounters that Jesus has in the Gospels. But if you know the story, it starts simply, doesn't it? There was Jesus, there was a woman, and there was a well. Which lets us know, friends, that God doesn't need elaborate circumstances to change someone's life. In fact, one encounter with the king can change everything. Let's look at our text. Amen. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Let's pause there. Let me give you a little bit of historical context to kind of set up what we're going to read about in a few moments. Now, during the time of Jesus, the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews was extremely strained. Extremely strained. The Samaritans were descendants of the Jews who had intermarried with the Gentiles just after the Assyrian conquest of Israel, just right around 8th century BC. This ultimately led to the development of a hybrid faith, if you will. In fact, the Samaritans had their own version of the Torah. They worshiped on a different mountain, and they were considered heretics by the Jews. There was a long history of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, with little to no social interaction between the groups. In fact, many Jews would go out of their way to avoid going through Samaria, even though it was the most direct route from Judea to Galilee. But what we just read in our text in verse 4 was that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I'm going to pitch my tent there for a minute because I think that's an important phrase. He had to. He had to go through Samaria, even though many Jews considered it unsafe to go through there. You have to understand that this decision, where he had to, likely caused dissension among his disciples. But he had to. He had to because he was committed not only to bringing salvation to the lost, but he was also committed to bringing reconciliation. He was committed to shattering misconceptions about who he was and what he had come to do. He had to. He had to demonstrate that the message of the gospel and its power to bring restoration was for everybody. He had to. He had to in order to reach this woman at the well, whose story we're reading about thousands of years later. He had to. He had to because with his actions here, he's setting the example of what he expects from those who would follow him. He had to. He had to because he was passionate about what his father called him to do. And guess what? Because he had to, we have to. Now, to make it a little bit more clear, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is not just for pastors and leaders in the church. It is for everybody who claims to follow Jesus. Because the reality is, Jesus wants to use you and I in someone's story the same way we'll see him use Jesus in this woman's at the well story. Jesus had to because evangelism, being the bridge, is intentional. And that's my first point. Evangelism doesn't happen on accident. It is intentional. It's intentional. In verse 6, we read that Jacob's well was there. Most scholars believe that this well was about 135 feet deep, which means that anyone who went to this well to draw water would have to draw up a heavy bucket of water some 13 stories to get a drink. No small feat for the Samaritan woman we're about to meet. We also just read that the scripture says Jesus was weary from his journey. Now, at this point, Jesus had traveled from Judea to Sychar, which was about 30 miles. And he didn't travel by car. Many suggest that it would have taken Jesus about 13 hours to make this journey. That's like walking from here to, what city is 30 miles from here? Say it again. Davis, Elk Grove. That's like walking from here to Davis or Elk Grove. Good luck with that. I'll see you when you get back. This is what he did. But remember, while this is also giving us a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus and the fact that the scripture tells us that he was worn out, this stop here wasn't about him and the rest he needed. It was about this Samaritan woman. Again, he had to. Jesus was being intentional. We also read that the place they were at was Sychar. Now, this is the Shechem of the Old Testament. And this is a pretty significant place in biblical history. For instance, this was the place where God appeared to Abraham renewing the promise of giving the land to him and his descendants. This is also the place where the bones of Joseph were eventually buried after they were carried up out of Egypt. This is also the place where Joshua made a covenant with Israel, renewing their commitment to God and famously proclaiming, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is where they are. We also read that the Bible says that it was the sixth hour. Now, that's significant to our story. We'll learn more about that in a minute. But simply what that means is that it was between 12 noon and 1 p.m. It was the hottest part of the day. We'll find out why that's significant in just a minute. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now at this point, we don't know much about the woman from Samaria. What we do know is that she chose to come to the well during the hottest part of the day. Now what you need to know is that most of the women during that time either came to the well early in the morning or later in the evening to avoid the heat. And most of them came in groups. And what we'll find out in just a moment, I think we'll begin to realize that part of the reason the woman came during the hottest part of the day was because she was trying to avoid the scrutiny of the people that knew her. She was trying to avoid being seen. So rather than coming early in the morning or late in the evening, she chose to come during the hottest part of the day, and she chose to come alone. And while she was trying to avoid people, she was about to collide with destiny. So Jesus says to the woman, "Give me a drink." Now, I want you to consider this in light of what we just learned about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. I want you to consider how extraordinary it is that Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi, would choose to go through Samaria, stop at this well, and have a conversation with this Samaritan woman. In that time, this would have been considered a double no-no. Because not only was Jesus breaking cultural and racial barriers by engaging with the woman, but during this time, Jewish men generally did not engage in public conversation with women, especially a woman that has a questionable reputation like this one. We'll find out more about that in a minute. But what Jesus is showing us here is something radical. The first is that his love knows no boundaries. But the second is that evangelism knows no boundaries. Evangelism knows no boundaries. This is important for us to remember. So the woman says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Again, strained relationship, right? So her response to Jesus here should not surprise us, because there was indeed a great divide between his people and her people. But you'd have to know that she had to be surprised that he even spoke to her at all. So the fact that he spoke to her when it was typical of his people not to speak to Samaritans should have been the first indication to her of how different and special this guy was. Oh, but she was about to find out just how different and how special he is. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, at this point, Jesus is beginning to clarify where he's going with things. And it's in a spiritual direction, not a natural one. In other words, Jesus is using the conversation about a physical need, water, to introduce the woman to a spiritual reality. It's the same thing he does when he tells parables. He uses everyday realities to communicate eternal truth. But I want you to notice here that Jesus is using language that would draw the woman into conversation and make her curious. Undoubtedly, he makes her curious when he says, he makes her curious about the things of God when he says, "If you knew the gift of God." If somebody said that to me, I would have been like, keep going. But then he makes her curious about who he is when he says, if you knew who was saying this to you. But then he makes her curious about what he can give her when he says, he would have given you living water. Now, in ancient times, they called spring water living water because it seemed to come alive as it would bubble up out of the ground. So to a degree here, Jesus is using a play on words. While he indeed was offering her living water, he knew that she was familiar with the phrase. But what he was meaning is that he offers living water that quenches spiritual thirst and gives life. But since the woman is now drawn in and curious, but still doesn't quite understand what Jesus is saying here, she's still thinking about physical water, she asks more questions. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. How do you get this living water? But the question she asks next, I believe, gives us some insight as to why Jesus chose that location. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, though the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans was incredibly strained, and there was also many differences represented in this one conversation, right? Jew, Samaritan, male, female. One was highly respected by his followers. The other one is discarded and abandoned by her society. The Jews and the Samaritans both revere Jacob, which in my opinion suggests that part of the reason why Jesus chose this location was because it represented common ground. And this is the next nugget for us as we evangelize to the world. Find common ground. Because what you'll learn is that it doesn't matter what the color of somebody's skin is. It doesn't matter what economic class they come from. It doesn't matter what gender they are. At the end of the day, we all have the same deep longings and needs on the inside of us. We all have them. So Jesus says to the woman, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Because Jesus knows that this woman and everybody in this town would have to return to this well regularly to satisfy their natural thirst. But with this, Jesus is using thirst as a picture of a spiritual need and longing that everybody has. Everybody, Jews, Samaritans, New Yorkers, Californians, the Hittites, the Jebusites, me, you, my neighbors, your neighbors, everybody has this longing, these deep longings on the inside of them. So for us, that means that we should know that the people we approach with the gospel, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, they all have this deep need on the inside of them that they're seeking to satisfy. If they don't know Jesus, then they're going to the world to satisfy these thirsts. This helps us to identify with them because we know how that feels. We know how that feels. Because there was once a time in our lives when we didn't have the living water of Jesus satisfying the thirst in our soul. But if we're honest, sometimes we become so insulated in our Christian bubble, don't we? And we forget what life was like before Jesus. Not that we should dwell on that time, right? But my point here is that the deeper need, the longings of the soul, is common ground. The only difference is some of us have access to the living water and some of us don't. This is why it's critically important that we share our story. Because in my opinion, when you share Jesus, when you serve those around you, it helps us to remember what God has done for us. Helps us to remember that. Here's my next point. Evangelism helps us to remember our own need for living water. I always think about the time when I was a church planter in Maryland. And one of the things we would do the first Saturday of every month is we would go to a local men's shelter. We would get there early in the morning and we would cook breakfast for them and we would serve them breakfast. We would worship with them. We would have conversations with them. We would find out what God was doing in their life and then we would pray for them. And it was always an incredible experience for me. I never forget all the time as I would leave the building and walk to my car, I would think two things. Man, I'm so encouraged. And I also left grateful because I would always say, but for the grace of God, there go I. It helped me to remember my own need for the living water. And I am never above that need, and neither are you. So the woman says in verse 15, sir, give me that. give me this living water. Give me this living water so that I won't be thirsty or I have to come here to draw water again. Let's look at how Jesus responds to the woman in verse 16. Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, what Jesus does here is absolutely remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. Here's what you need to know. In that culture, a woman could not divorce a man. So that means that this woman was rejected, abandoned, and discarded five times. Five times. I can imagine at this point in the conversation, the physical water she came for was the last thing on her mind, and at this point, she's locked in on the king who's telling her about her past. Now, you need to know also that Jesus isn't bringing up the woman's past to shame her or for the sake of calling her out in her sin. He's bringing this up as a way of communicating to her that not only does he see her fully, but that the invitation to living water still stands. Still stands. And the same is true for all of us, for everyone in this room. Because if you're anything like me, you often think that you've done too much to receive the goodness, the love, and the grace of God. And we often disqualify ourselves from receiving the living water. But I want to remind somebody today that no matter what you've done or no matter what you think about yourself, the living water of Jesus is available for you right now. Right now. Another great thing I love about this moment here is that oftentimes we think we need one thing. She came for physical water. But Jesus, in his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, he responded to the deeper need. It makes me think about my journey coming here. My wife and I thought we were coming here for certain things. But I cannot tell you, since we've been here, God has been responding to the deeper needs of our soul and bringing healing in areas we didn't even know we needed. Because this is what he does. This is what he does. Not just for me, but he does the same thing for you. And this is where things begin to shift for the Samaritan woman. Because in this moment, Jesus sees past the woman's brokenness and into the limitless possibilities of the living water in her life. And as you and I sit with people, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, as we sit with them in their stories and in their brokenness, this is the same opportunity that evangelism affords us. Here's my next point. Evangelism offers us the opportunity to see people as God sees them. Here's what I'm learning, that nothing blesses the human heart quite like being seen by God. Absolutely nothing. If you walk with God long enough, you'll begin to realize that there are times in your life when God puts people in your life that see you. People see you. Again, it's part of my story coming to Bridgeway. I never forget my first Zoom conversation with Lance. First thing he said to me, he said, I'm gonna assume that you're an amazing man of God. He said, but what I need you to know about me and everybody here at Bridgeway is that everything about us here is about discernment. And then he sat back in the chair. He did one of the things. You ever seen him do this? He sat back in the chair. He did this like he was looking through my soul. But it was a moment in my story that I'll never forget. For a guy that struggles with the fact that I don't necessarily look the best on paper, God used Lance to see me. And so for us, here's what that means. We don't just get to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we get to be his eyes. And as we sit with people, we get to see them as God sees them. This is what Jesus is doing with the woman at the well. And it's the same thing that you and I get to do as we share Jesus with those around us. Because here's what happens. In verse 19, the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Here's what's happening. When people are seen, their eyes begin to open. Their perception begins to change. They become more receptive to the possibilities of God in their story. All because somebody took the time to see them. And I'm telling you this as a pastor, I had to grow in this area. I had to grow in this area. The last church I was on staff at, one of the things we used to always do, my wife would stand beside me, we would greet people as the service was over. And for me, in my mind, I wanted to greet as many people as I could. Because I would hate to see somebody standing in line waiting and they wait too long and then they leave. And so I would rush the interactions. Hey, good to see you. God bless you, good to see you. But my wife would just sit with people in their stories. She would sit with them. She would remember their names. And then she said to me one day, hey man, you need to not rush those interactions. And so she's helping me to understand the value in sitting with people and hearing their stories. And this is what evangelism offers us. So though the woman, her eyes are beginning to open, she's not all the way there yet. In verses 20 through 24, the conversation shifts to the topic of worship. Jesus shares with the woman that those who worship God must worship them in spirit and in truth. But then in verse 25, though the woman is still very broken and she's theologically confused, we find out that she's not totally ignorant because she confesses to having a messianic expectation when she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know he's coming. The one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. But then here comes the big reveal in verse 26. Jesus says to the woman, I who speak to you am he. Man, I wish I could have seen the woman's face at that point. Woo! I wish I could have been a fly on the rim of the well. Because it's at this moment that she realizes that the one she's been waiting for her whole life standing right in front of her. And let me tell you something else that teaches me is that you and I have to be ready and willing and able to discern truth when it's standing right in front of us. Jesus was standing right in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, what is truth? Truth was standing right in front of him, and he didn't even recognize it. The more we sit with people in their stories, the more we allow God to use us in this way, the more open we become to the truth of God, not just in our story, but in other people's story. In the following verses, the scripture says that the disciples come back and they marvel in the fact that Jesus is having this conversation with a woman. But the scripture says none of them say anything. They knew better. They knew better. But I could imagine if they were thinking, what is dude doing? Like, why is he having a conversation with this Samaritan woman? What is he doing? But I love that the Bible doesn't stay there. In verses 28 through 30, it says that the woman left her water and went into the town and said to all the people, come see a man. Told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Your Bible says that they went out of the town and were coming to see him. I think it's so fascinating that the woman left her water. So fascinating. Something that at one point was so important to her. Not to mention she had to do a lot of work to get the water out, right? Something that at one point was so important to her was now not as important. Why? Because she had an encounter with the king. And the same can be true for me and you and everybody we know. When we have an encounter with the living water, our priorities should shift. Some of the things that used to be important shouldn't be as important anymore. Because we have an encounter with the king. The woman at this point had come face to face with the reality that what she needed was actually very deep. The woman needed to be rescued from her circumstances and her decisions. The woman desperately needed somebody to see her worth. The woman needed the same thing that we all need. She needs the same thing that our family, our friends, our coworkers, the same thing we all need. And that is the living water. The wellspring of life that only Jesus can give. Story goes on to say that the woman goes into the town to share her story, which lets us know that the living water was already beginning to bubble up inside of her. But notice that she didn't leave the encounter with Jesus hated or even judged. I could imagine at this point, she even had the courage to share her story with the people of the town that had previously rejected her. I love what Psalm 107, verse 2 says at the beginning of the verse in the NIV translation. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Here's my next point. Evangelism is when the living water in us flows through us. It's when the living water in us flows through us. But the story gets better, y'all. It gets better. In John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." Because of the woman's testimony. Here's a question for us. How many will believe in him because of your testimony? How many will believe in him because of you? Many of you have heard pieces of my story. The reason I'm standing here is because Rodney Parker shared his story with Rodney Gray. Maybe there's a pastor down the line in your story. We got to be willing to share our story. Notice that the woman, the Samaritan woman, went from abandoned to being an ambassador. She went from broken to being a bridge. We all have the same calling. We have the same calling. The woman's story shows us that Jesus can deal with our sin. That's why he came. The story shows us that Jesus can deal with any confusion that we may have. What is necessary is a willingness from you and I to receive him and then share him. Notice that the woman didn't have any seminary or theological training. Did you notice that? You notice that? She simply had an encounter with Jesus. She had only just met him. Yet she knew enough to want to share him with other people. What does that tell us? It tells us that it doesn't matter how long you've known him or how much you know about him. Everybody in this room has a story to share. Now, as I start to wrap this up, I want to share a couple things, more things about evangelism, what evangelism is. And I think this is going to be important for us as we get ready to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to know. The first thing is that evangelism is about conversation, not confrontation. It's about conversation, not confrontation. Notice that Jesus doesn't immediately confront the woman with a turn of her message. You notice that? He invites her into dialogue, and he listens to her, and he patiently unfolds the truth in a way that she can understand. One of my mentors said years ago that leadership is disappointing people at a rate that they can stand. Number two, evangelism is relational, it's not transactional. I need you to hear me on this. Jesus does not see the woman as a project, but a person in need of love, grace, understanding, and transformation. And this is how we must view the people in our circle, as people to engage with, not projects to win. And the third is this: evangelism is about offering the living water, Jesus. Jesus is the true source of satisfaction and purpose in life. Jesus offers the woman at the well something that addresses her deepest need. And that's what we offer people when we share the gospel with them. This is what we offer them. Now, as I've been prayerfully discerning how the Lord would want us to share this and what he would, how he would want us to put together, I combed through tons of resources. A lot of them talked about the idea of paying attention to the culture. Paying attention to the culture. Paying attention to those around us. I mentioned a few minutes ago that all of us have those deeper needs and longings on the inside of us, right? And that we have to be ready to respond with the hope of Jesus. Pastor Brian shared this quote with me earlier this week, and I think it fits well here. It's by Karen Pryor. It says, we cannot love our neighbors well if we don't understand the world they live in. We can't love our neighbors well if we don't understand the world that they live in. You know what I've learned is that we often deal with people from where we are, not from where they are. And so we gotta be willing to pay attention to the people around us. And so what I wanna share with you now as I begin to close is five cries of the culture. Five cries of the culture. Pastor Lance mentioned last week that we need to be listening to the connection points in people's stories and pair that with what Jesus offers. And so I wanna offer to us as we begin to prepare our hearts to engage the world, five cries of the culture, because I believe that these represent some of the deep longings of the soul that many of the people around us struggle with and are crying out for. Here they are, the five cries of the culture. The first is identity. Identity. People are struggling to know who they are. In a world where identities are often fragmented and uncertain, we have access to the answer. And that is that our identity is found in Christ. And so you and I must lovingly help people see their true worth and identity in Him. Because evangelism is an invitation for people to know their true identity in Christ. The second is connection. People desperately want a place and a people to belong to. In a disconnected world, we are called as the church to be a family that welcomes in others. Church is meant to be a place where people find genuine connection. Evangelism is an invitation into the family of God. Next is purpose. People are curious about what they are put on this earth to do. Maybe many in this room have that same struggle. Many people feel lost and aimless, searching for meaning. As Christians, we should know that purpose is found in living for God's glory and being a part of His kingdom work. And we have the privilege of pointing others to purpose. Evangelism is an invitation into God's kingdom mission. Freedom. People desperately want to be free from the perverse, unproductive, and unhealthy addictions that bind them. And this is exactly what Jesus offers, freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from fear, freedom from shame, all the things. And as we evangelize and engage with the world, we point people to the true freedom that is found in Christ. Because evangelism is an invitation to freedom from bondage. And lastly, faith. People want something to believe in beyond themselves and their circumstances. In real time, I'm watching my wife walk through this with a coworker. He is outwardly an unbeliever. But his son has been dealing with a terrible illness, and he doesn't know what to do. And so my wife has been slowly walking with him, sending him messages, hey, I'm praying for you. How's your son doing? What did the doctor say? Slowly walking with him. The guy desperately wants something to believe in beyond his circumstances, but he doesn't know where to turn. But it all starts with a conversation, right? In a world that is often chaotic, people are looking for something stable to hold on to. And so evangelism is an invitation to a relationship with the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. And don't worry, in the months and the weeks to come, we'll talk more practically about how do we do this. But before I go, I want to give you a definition of success. What does success look like as we begin to evangelize to the world? Here it is, you ready for it? Our success is not measured by the number of conversions we see. Uh-oh. Our success is not measured by the number of conversions we see. While that is great, it's what we pray for, it's ultimately what we want. Our success is not measured by that. Because if it was, when we share something with somebody and say it's been a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, what happens is we get frustrated. And we want to quit. Some of you know my story. I didn't grow up in church, but I did have a friend named Carlton when I was in ninth grade that began to share the gospel with me. My heart wasn't ready. It wasn't until 6 years later when Rodney Parker came along that my heart was ready. So success is found in how faithful we are in engaging, in loving, and sharing the message of Christ with those around us. That's success. Success is faithfulness to our calling. Faithfulness. Jesus could have used many reasons not to speak to the woman at the well, right? He was tired. There were gender differences. It wasn't the cultural norm for his people to speak to her people. But he had to because he was faithful to God's mission. And so for us, that's what success looks like. Success looks like just being faithful. Just keep sharing your story. Just keep talking, and we'll let God worry about the results. Here's another key component to our success, prayer. We cannot do this apart from the Holy Spirit. We must seek God's direction in every conversation. We must trust in his timing, listening to his voice. We must be prayerful about opportunities, about wisdom, and the courage to step out in faith. We need to be prayerful about who God wants us to reach, when he wants us to reach him, and how he wants us to reach them. Remember, we plant seeds, God brings the growth. By the way, that's in your Bible. Let's also pray for that God will give us his heart for the world. They would give us his heart for the lost. I was at a conference last year, and one of the things that God prayed, he said, many of us in the church, our hearts have grown cold for the lost. And in that moment, he began to pray for everybody in the room. And he said, I want you to posture yourself with your hands open, and I want you to receive this anointing to receive the lost. And as God is my witness, I began to feel my hands tingle. I began to feel what felt like rushing water in my belly. And in that moment, it became clear that God was anointing me for this assignment. And he's doing the same thing for you. Because he didn't just call me, he called us. So we have some big opportunities coming up. Easter's coming up. You just saw we got Alpha groups coming up on April 28th. We have opportunities to invite those around us. Not to mention, every Sunday is an opportunity. So if you didn't get one on the way in, you're gonna get one on your way out. It's a prayer card that looks like this. And for the next 30 days, we're going to engage in prayer as a church for those around us. You'll see that each day has a different scripture. And so the charge to you is to read that scripture for that day and pray that scripture over those that you're believing to come into the family of God. And let's watch God do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine. I don't know about you, but I believe he's gonna do it. I believe he's gonna do it. Amen? Amen? Amen. I'm gonna call our prayer team members up at this time. If you're in the room and you have not received Jesus for yourself, and you know that today is your day, when we're done, I wanna encourage you to come up to the front and pray with one of our prayer team members. They'd absolutely love to pray with you, help you to receive Christ. And for those of us that are going to fully step into this opportunity to evangelize, you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, if you have one of those, we put some simple steps of how to lead someone to Christ, simple ABCs. You can use that as a helpful tool as we move forward. But for the rest of us, let's begin to pray and believe God for only what he can do, amen? Let's pray. Father God, so grateful, so thankful for who you are, for how you love us, and for calling us in spite of us. Thank you that just like you did with the woman at the well, God, you see past our brokenness, and you offer us a continuous invitation to the living water. Thank you that in spite of us, but for your name's sake, you'll use us in every part of our story to bring your name glory. Thank you for the example of Jesus in John 4 with the woman at the well. Thank you for the way he engaged with the woman, showing love and grace and truth. God, help us to do the same. As we engage with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, give us the courage, God, to have meaningful conversations with them. Help us to be patient and build relationships and trust your timing. But ultimately, help us to share the living water that is Jesus Christ. God, we pray for the people in our lives that even now you're softening their hearts to receive your gospel. And we thank you for the privilege of being used by you to point them to the living water. God, our prayer ultimately is that the living water that is in us would flow through us. Thank you for the honor of being used by you in this way. We give you praise, glory, and honor, for truly it belongs unto you. It's in Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen and amen. God bless you, Bridgeway. Have an amazing weekend.